Isaiah 63, you're looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 63, and starting in verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Question that comes to mind is verse 9, who is this angel of the presence of God? Who is this angel? Well, we need to ask three main questions in order to understand the context. One, who is this angel? Two, what is he doing? And three, for whom is he doing these marvelous acts? The first question is 3 points. First question, who is this angel? Well, it's one and the same as chapter 63, verse 1. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's the same person who's speaking there. It's the same person who's speaking in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This is who's spoken of in the 9th verse of the 63rd chapter of Isaiah is none other than the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God. Psalms 105, verse 15. The great mediator of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 9. He's the son to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1. He's the babe of Mary. He's the glorious one set for the rise and fall of many, Luke chapter 2 speaks about. He's our kinsman redeemer, Ruth. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled, perfect, pure, and righteous altogether. He's the King of Salem and the King of Peace. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, and also Genesis chapter 14. This is who is the angel. This is who is spoken of in verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. This redemption is not attributed to a mere angel, but it's to the angel of the covenant, which is Christ. We've seen that in months past. And his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Second question, what is our Lord doing? What is this glorious one doing? Well, just go right down the verse. The first thing he's doing is he's afflicted. He was afflicted. Afflicted. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions. Afflicted. Isaiah 53 verse 4. It says that he, his presence saved them. That's what he's doing. He's afflicted for them. But not, as Bruce mentioned today, it's very well said. It's like, you know, he suffered and he wasn't guilty, but we're guilty and we got set free. I mean, that's a plan of, that's the scheme or a plan of redemption, salvation that man would not think of. The innocent for the guilty. Afflicted. Wounded. It also says, it's use the word saved, saving. Presence, and the angel of his presence saved them. Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sin. Not maybe, not perhaps, but shall. God shells, is a, you know, as we say, you can take that to the bank, because it won't. It is not. You can do that. You don't have to worry about. You know, with us, you have to worry about whether a person will show up, whether they'll do what they said. Yes or no, we may be hindered, but God, his shells are absolutes. It says, nextly, he says, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bought them back. And the beautiful thing about redemption, it's a purchase. He bought back that which was his own. You know, and I've said this, I haven't said it in a long time, but you know, when you women, when we redeem coupons, whose coupon was it? Well, it's the place where you got its coupon. You're just transferring it, giving it back to them. If they've already printed it, it's theirs. That's, and, you know, further proves particular redemption, further proves election of God's grace. He redeemed or bought back the people that were always his. Nobody else, always his. How many were, there's a number that I can't number. A number that no man can number. It's the sand of the sea. He's bearing our corruptions and iniquities. He's sacrificing himself upon Calvary's tree, bearing the shame and embarrassment due us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained, that's past tense. Having obtained. Now, we weren't born yet. This is all accomplished in the mind of God before time was. He is taking our place. A place of death, sorrow, and humiliation. Leviticus chapter 1. He took our place. That's substitution. Leviticus chapter 1. I've always liked this illustration. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 1 and start in verse 1. And read through verse 9. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay parts and heads and fat in order of the wood upon that is the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made of fire, a sweet savior unto the Lord. Christ didn't sacrifice part of himself, everything. Everything was to be burnt. And it was. Christ completely laid down his life. It wasn't taken. He laid down his life for his people. And this, that verse 4, the priest, and he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it's accepted. It shows transfer substitution. He took our place. We deserve death. He died. He who is love would demonstrate such grace and mercy and pity towards those who, as it were said, were always out of the way. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. We are always out of the way. Always. There is not... The depravity of man is not believed, nor is it preached from very often. I've said this before, and I've heard it from somebody. I can't preach man bad enough. I can't preach man or God sovereign enough. I can't do it because we are so vile. Only the Holy Spirit can take these things in type and picture and in this passage and lay it to heart. He redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. He bare them. Bare them. It says our blessed text carried them. And I looked that word up. That means lifted. Lifted. He lifted. Or it means to bear. He bore up. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean, vast a blessing. 'Tis a haven, sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis an heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. He lifted us up. That tells me, as the scripture says, that we were without strength, without merit, totally unable to seek the things of God. Weak, we had a fatal blow, and certain death awaits us. We sing that other hymn also, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. This same Jesus will accomplish from stem to stern, start to finish, first to last, our redemption fully, completely, and suitably. There's no other. I mean, he's the only one given among men, whereby we must be saved. Isn't he a suitable sacrifice? I mean, if I would have sat down and tried to write something, I couldn't write it as beautiful as the scriptures. He's totally, fully accomplished redemption, and he's suitable. Perfect. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. I'll get it out in a minute. And it says he's finished. The work is finished. He's finished and seated. And I just thought about those two words. Brethren, the work is finished and he is seated at the right hand of God. No, nothing more to be done. And these religious knuckleheads that are running around preaching false gospels and false Christ and false God, they have you going about doing something for something. You do it for your soul or for this or that or confessing or talking to some goofy guy sitting in a booth that can't forgive sins. No, he is fully finished the work and he is seated. That means we are ceased from our works and enter into his rest. Last question, back in our text. For whom did he do this? Well, let's reread the text, Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. There, them, 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 and them. I don't know who they are. I know this. According to this text, some people are going to be saved. Someone is going to be saved. Some shall be saved. Elsewhere in the scriptures, they're called the chosen, the remnant, the elect, and sheep. Are we in this group? Are we in of this group? Are we they or them? Chosen, remnant, elect, are we among this group? Are we pleading the blood and righteousness of Christ? Are we willing in the day of his power to be afflicted, saved, redeemed, borne up, and carried by our sovereign Lord? He's not going to save anybody against their will. I used to think that at one time, but then, no, he conquers the will. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Are we willing to believe, as it seemed right unto you, Lord, so we bow unto you? Are we willing to acknowledge that he is totally sovereign over everything, and I mean everything? Are we willing to say, show us Christ or we perish? Are we willing to say, I must have Christ or I perish? Well, we got these little cards printed out for the church. And I like that what we got on there, Christ, nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else. And if it's not complicated, if it's not, you don't have to be a PhD, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Hebrew, you just have to know him. And you know me, I'm not very complicated, and that's fine. Let's just look to him and worship him, because he's carried, he's afflicted, was afflicted when we should have been afflicted, saved us, redeemed us, carries us, and bears us. What a redeemer. As Maurice Montgomery would say, hallelujah, what a savior. Bruce, would you close us, please?